Psalm 103 is where we turn to in our Bibles this evening. Reading the entire psalm, beginning at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word unto us. It's based upon that passage and the general teaching of the scriptures that we have the instruction set forth in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9 of our Heidelberg Catechism. And the one question and answer, 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation, last time we had begun our treatment of the confession in our Christian faith of the triune God. Today and the next Lord's Day, we continue that instruction of the distinct confession of our Christian faith. Now, not only considering Him as the triune God, but in particular as the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. While Lord's Day 10 focuses on Him as the almighty fatherly God of providence, Lord's Day 9 focuses on Him as almighty fatherly God with regard to His eternal fathering of His Son, but also, secondly, His fathering of us, His adopted children in our salvation, and thereby demonstrating that He also is faithful Father of us in every aspect of our lives. I call your attention to Lord's Day 9 this evening under the theme, I Believe in God the Father. Notice with me in the first place, Father God Almighty. In the second place, Father of our salvation. And thirdly, faithful Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty. This God, this Father God, whom we have as our God, is indeed almighty. And God's might and all-powerfulness is seen in all of His works, even His almighty work of creation all around us. But where we want to begin this evening in our consideration of God's almightiness is not upon that work of creation, but upon something that's even closer to Him, much closer to Him. It is, in fact, within Himself, and it is His eternality. He is almighty because He is eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thus almighty in His eternal fathering and begetting of His Son. And that's how question and answer 26 begins. Notice, what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the stuff in the parentheses and so on. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we begin this evening. He is almighty because He is eternal God and He is eternal Father. He is eternal God, for His name is the Lord. It is Jehovah. That's the name used in Psalm 103 of the name of God. He is the eternal, literally, the eternal I am that I am. That's who He is. So, no one created Him. I am that I am. I am from everlasting to everlasting God. And I am creator of all, the eternal Creator of all. That's right, children. God always existed. He has always existed in His eternal existence. He is and has always been also the ever-blessed God of friendship and fellowship. God was never lonely. God was never a hermit God. He didn't need creation to fellowship with because He Himself is and always will be the triune God of three persons: eternal Father, eternal Son, and eternal Spirit. He has life within Himself. Triune covenant life, blessed eternal life. And in that eternal life within himself, he is eternal Father. Father. Unlike we earthly fathers, God has no starting point in his fatherhood. He has always been Father to the Son within himself. He has always stood in that relationship unto his eternal only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, unlike our strength as earthly fathers, which is finite, so finite and limited, his is an infinite strength. And that's demonstrated throughout the scriptures in many ways. One way being this, that we fathers, both father, earthly father, and earthly mother to raise up our children. But he alone is the father who fathers and nurtures his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God shows his almightiness in this regard. He alone fathers Jesus Christ on his own. He does that eternally, and not one moment passes by where he does not father Jesus Christ, his Son. And that, beloved, is a model for us earthly fathers, parents to uphold, to parent our children as much as we are able to, especially when they are young. And specifically, still in this connection, his work as eternal Father to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in this aspect, there are two specific things I want to call your attention to. First of all, in this fathering of the Son, he begets his Son eternally. And second, he dwells with his Son eternally. And both are acts and deeds of love. First of all, he eternally begets his Son. And that's what we saw previously in Lord's Day 8, that eternal begetting of the Son is a distinct characteristic from the characteristic of the Son being begotten by the Father. Father begets the Son. He begets him eternally and in distinction from the Son. And this eternal work of begetting the Son by the Father is an almighty act of love. And that's how we earthly fathers and young men, the Lord willing, getting married on in life, view the begetting of our children, don't we? The begetting of our children with our wife, our precious wife of our youth, is an act of love. This holy pattern of the life of the triune God, is and must be more and more the pattern of all our thinking and our living. And here, Eternal Father, in the fathering of his Son, gives to us a second pattern of parenting for us to give heed to. In his almighty parenting of his eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Godhead, he dwells with his Son. He dwells with him. He lives with him. He interacts with him continually, constantly. He walks with him. He talks with him. He dwells with him. And this dwelling of Father God with His Son is so very, very close and intimate. Perhaps the most lovely picture set forth of the Father dwelling with the Son in intimacy is set forth by the Apostle John in John chapter 1, where Father, Son is in the bosom of the Father, the breast of the Father, that close, in union and communion with Him. In that close proximity, Father dwells with the Son and fathers Him. That's the model. That's the pattern for us earthly fathers and mothers to emulate. We can't parent our children if they are strangers to us, far from us. We can't parent our children if we don't understand them and take the time to talk to them, to interact with them, to live with them. Now, we could shout out commands unto them, but without understanding them and living closely with them, our parenting will be at best mediocre. God the Father sets the example and the pattern for us here with regard to the parenting of our children. In our parenting of our children, we parents are called to live with them, dwell with them. And all this, beloved, comes out from the precious, precious doctrine of the covenant. And here, once again, the point is to be made here that right living flows out of right doctrine. That Father dwells with the Son in intimacy is something which comes out from the fact that He is the triune God of the covenant, having life and friendship within Himself. The covenant being a relationship, a warm relationship and bond of friendship and fellowship. The covenant, beloved, is not a cold agreement hammered out by two sides, so that there's some sort of an accord between the two with all kinds of conditions and stipulations. It's a living bond and relationship of friendship. Let's not forget, beloved, the source of this blessed doctrine of the covenant is the doctrine of the Trinity, which we had given consideration of in the past Lord's Day. So, Almighty is Father God in His eternal fatherhood of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But also in the second place, Almighty is Father God in His work of, in His work outside of Himself, in His work of creation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And here let it be emphasized that creation and the doctrine of creation is a matter of faith. I believe. This is to be emphasized especially since the teaching of evolution and evolutionists have made their way, in fact, have made deep inroads into Christian schools, even Reformed colleges, and if we are not careful, Reformed Christian schools too, in the form of theistic evolution. What is theistic evolution? Well, let's start with evolution first. Evolution is the teaching, of course, that teaches that man was not created by God. He was not created by God some 6,000 years ago, but that man evolved from the lower species over millions or even billions and billions of years, from the lower forms of life. And what theistic evolutionists do is that they insert God into that evolutionary process, saying that God is in control of this whole process fabricated by man's imagination. And what churches do when they accept this explanation for all things that they see around them is this, that they are caving in to the popular theory of evolution. They have God latching on to a process, a man-made process and explanation for the origins of all things. In unbelief, they have reduced God, the Almighty God, Almighty Father God of heaven and earth, into a little league and division within their realm. They inserted God into their process as regards to the explanation of all things that are around them. God is inserted as an afterthought, as it were, to the prevailing popular scientific theory of man. A theory that makes no bones that it is against what the scriptures teach. Against all of that, the Church of Jesus Christ stands and must stand with God and His Word, with Father God in creation. Almighty Father God created all things in heaven and on earth, all that in them is. In the beginning, we read, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1. We believe from God's word that He created. We believe the revelation of His creation in the book of Genesis. We believe the revelation of His creation in Psalm 33. Throughout the book of Job, as we'll be seeing in our study of the book of Job, we believe in the revelation of His creation in the book of Isaiah, and also in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in Colossians, and in every other place which it appears in Scripture. We believe. That's right. The issue of creation is an issue and matter of faith. Don't take it from me. Take it from Him. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith, we understand. Our understanding is through faith, faith in God's Word. And notice Hebrews 11:3, given and inspired many, many, many years ago, all things which are seen were not made from things which do appear. Long before Charles Darwin came up with his unbelieving theory of evolution, that things which we see come from things which do appear, the lower forms of life, the Lord, in His wisdom, in Hebrews 11, verse 3, in the second half of it, contradicts that very theory itself. People today, of course, try to separate creation and science from salvation and faith. They can't do that. And believing teachers, believing scientists, believers do not do that. The relationship of science and all proper disciplines of study is not to be done in rebellion and contradiction to God's Word, but in light of the revelation of God's Word. as we study the Scriptures, which is the queen of all sciences, we believers are to excel in this science, the study of the Scriptures. We are to form our understanding of all things which we understand through our various fields of study in light of the revelation of Scripture, in light of all things set forth in God's Word. For once again, the issue here, the matter here for the child of God is this: faith. Evolutionists put their trust and faith in their hypothesis and their theory of evolution. In unbelief, they put their faith in Darwin's unbelief. But we put our faith in God and His Word. We trust His Word. God's Word says, God created, and so we say and we understand, say with understanding, God created, and He created from nothing. And it stands in stark contrast, of course, to what evolutionists say and so-called theistic evolutionists say, that we must start with something, some basic life form. There must be something to begin with, they say. Based on the testimony of Scripture, we say, you're wrong. You're wrong. Almighty Father created and created all by Himself out of nothing. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He said, let there be light. And what happened? And there was light. What tremendous power and might. And not only did he create from nothing, God also created in six literal 24-hour day. Contrary to what theistic evolutionists say, some even say 6 billion years, 6 million years. Scripture is plain in its testimony. Just think, beloved, of the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day, and what the ground for that commandment is. The ground for the commandment is God's own example of Sabbath keeping. He created in 6 days. It's the same word. Same word in Genesis chapter 1, days. It's the same word in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, where the commandments are again set forth. And therefore, I submit to you, it has the same meaning. Keep the Sabbath day. It's a 24-hour day today. And the ground of the commandment is God's perfect example of Sabbath keeping. And when He was busy creating throughout 6 days of the week, same day word there as us today. And here let us note that Psalm 103 also connects us specifically to God's wonderful work of creation. He created the heavens and the earth. That's Psalm 103, verse 11. He created everything in the world that spans from east to west. That's verse 12. He created all things, including the eagle. That's verse 5. As well as the grass and the flower. Verse 15. And after 6 days, He rested. Meaning He ceased from His work of creation and moved on to other almighty works. He didn't abandon the world after he created it, but continued after creation to uphold and govern it. That, of course, is God's almighty work of providence. And we'll be seeing that in detail, the Lord willing, the next time, Lord's Day 10. But most of all, beloved, Father God's almightiness can be seen in his almighty work of salvation. His handiwork in creation and providence is but the stage and platform for him to perform this marvelous work of salvation. And it pleases him also to use aspects of his creation and providence to picture his wonderful work of salvation of us. God is the Father of our salvation. And now we've arrived at the second point of the sermon this evening. And the main thought, in fact, the main thought and focus of Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9 does deal with creation, but you will notice that it is treated in parentheses. Note that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that stuff in parentheses, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. That's our salvation that's being referred to right there. And that's the first and main thought of Lord's Day 9. And how is he Father of our salvation? In three ways. First, he is Father of our salvation by choosing to be merciful to us from everlasting. That comes out from the first portion of verse 17. That verse reads, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting, is upon them that fear him." This, beloved, is his gracious fatherly election of us, and an election from before the foundation of the world. And here in this connection, Father's election of us from all eternity is such that he purposes us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's fitting. In fact, it's not only fitting, it's necessary. For who do we reflect? What image do we have in and of ourselves? Not him, but by nature, we are image bearers of the devil. Jesus taught us this in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he responded to the Pharisees, and I remind all of us, we all have the same nature as the Pharisees. "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." By nature, we're children of the devil. We reflect, we look like the devil in our nature, in our totally depraved state. So in Father's election from us from all eternity, he purposes us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's taught us directly in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's design of his almighty work of saving us from the get-go, from before eternity, is that we be conformed to the lovely image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And his gracious fatherly choice of us is because of his fatherly pity of us in our misery. That comes out, that fatherly pity comes out from verse 13 in Psalm 103. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The point here is that the fatherly choice of us from all eternity was no cold, mechanical, calculated choice, but rather it was an act of love and pity. Fatherly love and pity for us. He sees us in our nature. He sees us in our sinful nature, the nature of the children of the devil, the children of wrath, and it pleases him to purpose us to be conformed to the image of his Son in his eternal choice to be merciful to us and save us from our sins. That first of all. Secondly, he redeems us. He redeems us. He is Father of our salvation by secondly redeeming us through the cross of his Son. Notice in verse 4 that redemption is mentioned in Psalm 103, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. In that redemption, Father God purchased forgiveness of our sins. As we find set forth in verse 3, the first half of it, where we are told, he forgiveth all our iniquity. And what a price he had to pay for that. What a price he had to pay for redemption, to purchase us from our sins. An infinite, precious price of the death of his very own Son, the blood of his Son, that we might be accounted righteous before him. Now, in the language of fathering and sonship, let's understand, beloved, that this forgiveness stands in the closest relationship with Father's adoption of us. He adopts us. The psalm references us as children. We are his children. And we came to be his children only because of adoption. Adoption papers being signed and sealed by blood. No ordinary blood. The blood of his only begotten Son, our elder brother, capital E, capital B, our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Son shed for sinners, unworthy sinners, is so that we also may be adopted into God's, the holy, loving God's family as his children. And it is through his Spirit, the Spirit who is given to Jesus Christ as reward for his work on the cross, that Father of our salvation saves us from within. That is, makes salvation real to us. Make salvation a living experience to us, inside of us, his blood-bought children. And this is, third and finally, how Father of our salvation saves us. He regenerates us and sanctifies his redeemed children. And he will sanctify us unto perfect glorification one day. For as we read in the second half of verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy is unto everlasting, and still more upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Father's almighty salvation of us is such that his mercy extended to us is unto everlasting. He's always with us. And he's always at work in the hearts and lives of his children. Though sometimes it may seem so dark to us office bearers, especially when we see members walking in sin, he's with his children. He's operating in them. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And his work is such that inside of us is that we are being changed from glory to glory into more and more the lovely image of his Son. That's the work of his salvation in us. It's replacing, purging that image of the devil, stamping his image upon us and causing that image to become clearer and more well-formed over all of life till it's perfectly and completely formed at our glorification. And the Psalms refer to God's work of sanctification from our point of view, an experiential point of view, so that he works in us so that more and more we experience him, as the psalmist says and shares with us his experience. We experience him as merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And a huge part of that, of course, is the psalmist's realization of his own sinfulness. As he becomes more conscious of his own sinfulness, he's so slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever, verses 8 and 9. And in that assuring love also, he works holiness in us so that we do fear him. So often the Psalms describe God's people as those who fear him. The fear of him being the most basic attribute of the child of God, emphasized in the Psalms and the book of Proverbs. We fear him and we therefore keep his commandment, and we remember, we do not forget. We remember him and his commandments to do them. He works in us so that we do those commandments. He does all these things inside us. Little wonder then that this God, this Father God Almighty, Father of our salvation, is one in whom you and I rely upon so entirely. That reliance that is so entire speaks of trust, even a childlike trust, which is a fitting response to him, of course, who is our faithful Father. He's not only our Almighty Father, but also the Father of our salvation, and he is faithful Father unto us. The Catechism brings out two ways in which he is faithful unto us. First, he will provide us with all things necessary for the soul and for the body. Let's start with the soul. All things necessary for the soul. What's necessary for the soul to go through life here on earth? Peace. Continually, sins reside with us against our will. We need peace. We need contentment because our eyes stray upon what others have and the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We need peace, we need contentment, we need hope for the future. And we need joy. Joy also in our present life in the midst of all our trials. What more do we need? We need holiness of life. We need humility because pride underneath our skin always wants to break out. We need the grace of humility. We need the grace of forgiveness to forgive and to be ready to forgive because He's forgiven us. We need patience. We need kindness. We need love. He supplies us all of that throughout our pilgrimage, day after day. Let's not take that for granted. But also, He provides all things necessary for the body in times of prosperity, but also in times of adversity. And this too is a matter of faith. Especially do we realize that when we've lost our job. And if we do, if we have family around us and family provides, then, or else extended family provides, or if not, there's also your church family that comes in with benevolent aid. All of this, of course, from Father's caring, gracious hand. So that we say, don't we, in agreement and in hearty agreement from the depths of our soul with the psalmist in verses 4 and 5, He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies our mouths with good things. That first, He provides us with all things necessary for the soul as well as for the body. And then second, in His blessed, faithful fatherhood of us, His children, He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Let's notice right away that the Catechism, very biblically, does not mince words. Whatever evils He sends us. He sends evils to us. It's not the devil. It's not fate. It's not chance. Not some idol god. It's the sovereign I am that I am who is in control of all things. And that one who loves us, it's Him who sends us these evils. And what a comfort that is already from the get-go. It is Father's fatherly hand which sends bad things to us. Job loss, loss of health, burdens, heartaches, painful things in our lives. Even as the Apostle Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 12 of that painful thorn that remained with him that God would not take away, He, by His fatherly hand, gives all these things unto us. For what? For our good. As Romans 8, verse 28 tells us, all things work together for good. For good, not for everyone, but for them who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. So that all these evils also turn out to my advantage. In the midst of these evils and painful experiences in life, Father is bearing us up. He's nurturing us. He's fathering us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. Remember that image? He's causing us more and more to reflect that lovely image of His Son. He's at work. He's at work in us, forming us, molding us through these trials, these painful experiences, and so we cry. The Catechism is very, very true to the experience in life, and it calls this life the Valley of Tears. Oh, yes, tears are shed. We cry out in the midst of our pain and our tears, and He hears us. He's faithful Father who cares for us and calls upon us to cast all our burdens unto Him. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe He is almighty, and I believe He is faithful, even through the tears sometimes. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Life in the valley is such that faith sees this, and faith sees this through the tears and cries out, I believe. Why? Why does faith believe this? Because we know, don't we, from the Scriptures, from His Word, and therefore confess with the Reformed Church of old, He is able to do it, that is, able to turn all my evils to my advantage. He is able to do it being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. And so in the midst of life, in this veil of tears, we of all people have reasons for comfort and praise. So I conclude this evening with the praise of the psalmist from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord in all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for the truths preserved for us based on the Scriptures in the Catechism, so that even as we ponder the very first article of the Church's confession of Thee through the Apostles' Creed, we are not only fed and nourished with good doctrine, but also we are comforted in the midst of our consideration of it. Thou art the eternal God and Father who made all things, and who art our Father for Christ's sake. Make us more and more to be conscious of this fact, and of how Thou art working in our lives to sustain us, to mold and shape us more and more, so that we are more like Jesus, and as well also comforted in the midst of our pilgrimage in this valley of tears. Hear us, and hear us for His sake. Amen.